Our show is now on Stitcher. Listen to us on your iPhone, Android phone, Kindle Fire, and other devices with Stitcher. Stitcher is smart radio for your phone. Find it in your app store or at Stitcher.com. Stitcher Smart Radio, the smarter way to listen to radio.
The First United Methodist Church podcast is recorded live every week at 4832 Tahunga Avenue in North Hollywood, California. Thank you for downloading.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 34, and I will be reading from the Message version. Then Jesus said, "God's kingdom is like seed thrown on a field by a man who then goes to bed and forgets about it. Seed sprouts and grows. He has no idea how it happens. The earth does it all without his help. First a green stem of grass, then a bud, then the ripened grain. When the grain is fully formed, he reaps harvest time." How can we picture God's kingdom? What kind of story can we use? It's like a pine nut. When it lands on the ground, it is quite small as seeds go. Yet once it is planted, it grows into a huge pine tree with thick branches. Eagles nest in it. With many stories like these, he presented his message to them, fitting the stories to their experience and maturity. He was never without a story when he spoke. When he was alone with his disciples, he went over everything, sorting out the tangles, untying the knots. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Pray with me, if you will. Gracious Lord, may the Holy Spirit descend upon us as you open your scriptures to us in new and dynamic ways. May the words from my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This episode from the Gospel of Mark finds Jesus teaching his audience in two parables about planting seeds and what happens after the planting is done. The point of the first parable is that we do not build God's kingdom. At most, we scatter its seeds. Then we watch and bear witness to what God does with it all over time. And whenever harvest comes, we go in and reap. The kingdom, like the random seeds, has its own logic for growth and fruitfulness. We don't have control over what God has planted. We can only cultivate it, care for it, and harvest it. We can't control who God brings into the garden. The thing is, we don't need to understand how it grows, spend too much time worrying about that. Instead, we should simply enjoy, admire, and share what God has created for us. It's up to us to take the cuttings and transplant what he has sown, seeds of love, joy, mercy, and compassion. This must have been very challenging for Jesus' listeners to hear. It occurs fairly early on in his public ministry. Mark 3, the chapter before this, is basically the introduction of the ne'er-do-wells who are going to follow Jesus, the zealots, the tax collectors, and the fishermen. Jesus has been healing. He's been performing exorcisms. The Pharisees and the scribes are saying that Jesus himself must be possessed in order to accomplish these things. So basically everybody thinks that Jesus has gone crazy, including members of his family. So these parables might not have been reassuring to the listeners. They might as well have heard, "Blessed are the cheesemakers." The versions of these parables, as you heard Philip tell them from the Message, are strikingly different from other translations. So I'm going to focus a little bit on some of the earlier translations here. Have a slightly more interesting tone in what Jesus says. Now, there have been several stories about seeds and crops and gardeners in the news. One is quite obvious and local, and we'll get to that in a moment. The other comes from the Deep South on the eve of Juneteenth. And for those of you who are not familiar with that, that is the commemoration of the emancipation of the slaves, celebrated on the 19th of June, and it usually incorporates readings from the Emancipation Proclamation. The Home and Garden section of the New York Times this past week had a wonderful article entitled "Freedom Gardens, Seeds of Survival." Now, the story is about a woman who inherited a farm in Colfax, Louisiana. In 1939, her grandparents paid $4,000 for 74 acres of land. Not only is it remarkable that this African-American couple was able to put together that money during the Depression, but this property had once been part of the 14,000-acre Calhoun plantation, which was the fourth largest in the country. It was a leviathan of sugar and cotton fields down the Red River from Shreveport. A few generations earlier, from the grandparents, black families in Colfax had worked there as slaves and then as sharecroppers. The Kimball Farm, the article says, was a freedom garden writ large, a kind of Juneteenth horticultural saga of slavery and emancipation on the same land that is still being written, most recently by their granddaughter, Diana Kimball. When Ms. Kimball moved back to the family farm a couple of years ago, she discovered two problems. There wasn't a lot of farming going on, and there wasn't a lot of family to do it. The garden today is a quilt of watermelon patches, pecan trees, and hay fields. It's also a hatchery for mosquitoes. Copperheads and rattlers lurk in the tall grass, and moccasins loiter in the swamps and bayous. When rain finally comes, it falls in biblical downpours, washing away plants and hardening the clay earth into cement. Gardening here is not easy. Diana says of her four adult children, they associate this kind of work with slavery, and they say, "I'm not a slave." But she laughs. A little zealotry has its place in a job as vast as rebuilding the family farm. A friend recently told Miss Kimball, "Diana, people in town don't think you're crazy. They know you're crazy." Now, there's much to admire in Miss Kimball, who has returned to harvest the fruit of the land that fed but was cruel to her forebears and that her family worked as sharecroppers. But it's a testament to God's grace, his bounty. Why was the Kimball family motivated to return there to begin with, buy that land? Why do they still work it? The seeds of survival were planted there, and over time there has been enough healing to return to cultivate and to benefit from the crops in the garden. There's a connection to the love of the land, the need to eat, and the desire to succeed and to rise above the past. God calls us to harvest, even when the gardening is not easy. And if we listen closely to Jesus, the kingdom of God is about patience and hope. And now, great weeds in history. Number one, the thistle. Scotland's national flower and symbol since the 13th century has been featured on their money, on their coins, since 1470. The thistle is also the emblem of the Encyclopedia Britannica, which began in Edinburgh. According to legend, there was an invasion from the Norse army, attempting a sneak attack at night upon a Scottish army's encampment. And one hapless, barefooted Norse soldier stepped on a thistle and screamed out in pain, giving away their position, foiling their plan and saving Scotland, thanks to a weed. Number two, the shamrock. White clover, or shamrocks, as they are popularly called, are the symbol of Ireland. Traditionally, the shamrock was used by St. Patrick to explain the Trinity, and as all good school kids know, shamrocks are magically delicious. And as far as gardeners are concerned, shamrocks are weeds. Our perceptions of weeds are just that, perceptions. It's how we apply those perceptions. Now, when I was a kid, and I'm sure many of you did as well, you spent hours happily looking for four-leafed clovers, not having any idea that these were weeds. I had a cat named Clover, and to me, dandelions were marvelous. They were the flower that was a toy. I also used to enjoy looking through the flower seed packets at the local Five and Dime had these beautiful hand-painted pictures on them. The neighborhood that I grew up in had asphalt playgrounds, and we had a black and white TV until I was 13, so color was a luxury, which is probably also why I gravitated toward the garish red uniforms that the Cleveland Indians wore, red tops, red pants. It was the bicentennial. People were feeling very patriotic. But back to the plants. My mom used to let me look at the plant packets, and I was always attuned to bachelor buttons and snapdragons. The packets are useful because you can tell what's inside, but once you open the packets and the seeds go everywhere, you have no idea what you're going to get in the garden. Now, in this second parable, Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God will be a shrubbery. Now, in the Message translation, which I like, I enjoy, it's very poetic, it speaks to a beautiful pine tree that will grow, that will represent the kingdom of God. But Jesus is actually parroting an earlier prophecy in the Hebrew Testament that was delivered by Ezekiel, in which the kingdom will be a noble cedar tree, which will be on a lofty mountaintop. Jesus is telling a joke that's kind of lost on a modern audience. You have to remember that he's trying to entertain as well as educate his early listeners. So he puts a spin on a story that they would have recognized immediately. But like all good stand-ups, he's an acquired taste. So here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that the kingdom will be like a weed grown from the tiniest of seeds. Not glamorous, not famous, not dominant. It won't rest in a stunning panoramic setting, as the prophet said. It won't be a fruit-bearing tree with elegant branches and shade, but the kingdom of God will be like a weed, unsightly, low to the ground, overrunning its location, filled with all kinds of critters. It won't be pretty, it won't be well-loved by people who are simply looking at it without context or without mercy. Like a weed, it may be undesirable and a nuisance, and there may be some who want to eradicate it. It will be popping up between the cracks of the pavement. But as I mentioned about dandelions, even clover, and morning glories, which are also weeds, sometimes the flowers of weeds can be exquisite. Inexorable, good word, God's kingdom will be all-pervading. His love and mercy will not have limits. Now, Jesus is lampooning our desire for glory here, earthly preeminence, for something that will please the eye, not just the soul. He is taking his followers and us out of our comfort zone. As I mentioned, this parable can be altered in translation so that the plant becomes a towering tree. But I like to think that when Jesus says a shrub, he means a shrub, since more of us are like shrubs than sequoias. In the agrarian first century, this would have immediately had an impact on the listeners. So I was trying to think of a relative to a modern audience. If you were to try to explain this to a bunch of teenagers, perhaps, living here in Hollywood, you might say that God's kingdom won't be an Oscar-winning dramatic blockbuster. It'll be that viral video of the kitten playing the keyboard. It'll start out small. It'll be low budget. Low expectations. But here is the illustration that I would like to focus on with seeds and our local seeds, your Los Angeles Kings. They began the playoffs as the eighth seed, and I don't know how many of you know, as you've seen in the news, they won the Stanley Cup, which is the ultimate trophy in sports. But they were also one of the worst teams during the regular season. And I can personally attest to this. I went to see them in person three times this year, twice with Sean, and not a single time did they win. In fact, they were outscored. In each game, they were the second worst team scoring goals all year long. But yet, they still managed to get to the playoffs the last week of the season. It was a very unlikely team. They had two Americans leading the team. Team captain and the goalie were Americans. This was radical. But the most improbable thing about this team was that they fired their coach midway. They needed a new gardener to tend the garden. They weren't scoring. Team wasn't getting along. Fans were disgruntled. So where did they find the new gardener? In a barn, shoveling manure in Alberta, Canada. He was on his farm, Daryl Sutter, in retirement, when he gets a call from the GM saying, hey, do you want to come and take over this team? And apparently he didn't have anything better to do than to take over the worst team in the division. And thankfully for the fans, he agreed. So in this second parable, Jesus is saying, don't be daunted by small beginnings. The kingdom of God isn't going to be fancy. It isn't going to be the top seed. It's going to be the unassuming eighth seed that comes out of nowhere to upset the balance of power. And as we know, everything must have a beginning. As Jeff sang in that song, we're all just seeds in God's hands. You don't know what kind of blossom will come from any seed, any more than you can judge a book by its cover. But Jesus promises us there is room in this shrub for everyone. God has planted these tiny seeds. Now watch them bloom. They're going to be beautiful. May it ever be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the North Hollywood First United Methodist Church Sermon Podcast, delivered by Dr. Joey McDonald. For more information, please check out nohomethodistchurch.com or find us on Facebook and Twitter under NoHoFUMC.